Alrighty, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm just going to read one verse here this morning. Verse 25. Proverbs 10:25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here this morning, and there's a lot in the Bible about this. I pray that you'll bless, Lord, as we try to just emphasize something that's very important. There are some things that go by the wayside if we're not very careful. And Lord, we regret to say that much of Christianity now is largely ignoring some of these things. I pray that you'd help us not to ignore them. Father, we've been given the mind of the Lord here in this book. And we, of all people, should know what is important to God because you've told us. We pray you'd help us. If there's somebody here this morning that's lost, needs Jesus Christ, show them that as well. Help them, Father, to yield their will and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But instruct us and help us, Father, that are Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, once again this morning, I have bitten off more than I can chew. I'm making a habit of that lately. Picking subjects that can't be thoroughly preached out in one sermon, which is the way it goes. For instance, I show that there are 555 references to the righteous or righteousness in the Bible. Therefore, I can't hit all those verses. At least not today. Not in one shot. But I wanted to emphasize 10:25 to you because the Lord kind of, highlighted it for me the other day. I was reading through here last month on the 10th. And it drew my attention as something that needed to be emphasized. And it just resonated with me in a way that only the Bible can do, where you read it through and something strikes you that maybe hasn't stricken you before, perhaps in a long time. It says in verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now, the righteous is an everlasting foundation. I don't even know how many people believe that anymore. I am certain that the large majority of lost folks in this country no longer have any regard for righteousness or the righteous at all. And frankly, I have to question as things go by, as time progresses here, and as you read the flyers and the material, marketing material put out by modern churches, I have serious question that the average emerging church, mainstream church, is even concerned about what the Bible terms righteousness or the righteous. I don't even know of any body I've heard described as being the righteous in any time recently. I don't know how often the news media, for instance, says, now there's a righteous guy. I don't think they have a concept of it anymore. That said, I thought I would bless you with some quotes from other versions in case you think that all versions say the same thing. For instance, the New American Standard. Now, follow along with me the last part of Proverbs 10:25. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Now, listen. I know that Jesus Christ is the foundation, okay? Meant to sing that song this morning and didn't, but sorry. But I know Jesus Christ is our firm foundation, but that's not what the verse says. It says in verse 25 that the righteous is an everlasting foundation. I know there's a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. I know that. But again, in the New King James even, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. No, it says that the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You'll be blessed by this. The Bible in basic English, when the storm wind is past, the sinner is seen no longer. but the upright man is safe forever. Or, when the storm is over, there's nothing left of the wicked. Good people, firm on their rock foundation, aren't even fazed. You're going to give me a nervous tick just reading those. Anyway, righteousness as such is mostly dismissed and, frankly, oftentimes disdained in our country, a Bible-based country, and in a modern Christianity that seems to have entirely lost its way. I refer you back what I read this morning in Sunday school to Governor Walker over in Wisconsin, who posted on Facebook and Twitter that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and the... What was the name of that outfit? I'm sorry. What was the name of that outfit? Oh, you read this. Freedom from Religious Foundation sent a letter to Walker complaining about it, saying this braggadocio verse coming from a public official is disturbing. I mean, it's disturbing that he would post, that a Christian would post Philippians 4:13 on his Facebook. It's disturbing. To say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me seems more like a threat or the utterance of a theocratic dictator. Only a 21st century numbskull could come to a conclusion like that, but it's plain that lost folks have no regard for righteousness. I know that's true, and again, I'll say more later, but the brutal fact of the matter is that now, as time goes by, Christians have less and less regard for it as well. I'll give you another example. Genesis chapter 7 says that the Lord, speaking to Noah, said, I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. Right? There is a new movie out. It's called Noah. Now, let me tell you a little about the movie. Noah didn't go see it. I don't have to. Did you know that in the movie Noah makes known that he plans to kill his daughter-in-law's child if it's born either a girl or a boy, I forget which one. But because everything was so bad, Noah was going to issued forth that he was going to kill the baby, his grandbaby, when it was born, if it was either male or female. I can't remember which one it was. Okay? Reviewer of the movie that I read, Noah is described as being unrecognizable as the Bible character. Now remember, God said, I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. I have seen thee righteous. Apparently, we don't see stuff as God sees stuff anymore. Did you know that in Noah, the reason God judged the world, among other things, including some licentiousness-based immorality, but mainly it was environmental abuse and the killing of animals. You see, here's the other kicker. Remember the sons of God in Genesis 6 and how they had the fallen sons of God had a part in all this, right? In the movie Noah, the fallen sons of God, Hebrew scholars call the Nephilim, if you've ever heard of that. These guys wound up being rock giants. You say, huh? Yeah, rock giants. And the rock giants had come down and helped men have an industrial revolution that helped them mine precious metals out of the ground. And because men had misused what the rock giants, the fallen sons of God, had shown them, therefore God was mad at the rock giants and threw them down to earth. Well, when Noah pops up, the rock giants redeem themselves by helping Noah defend the ark against the multitudes that came after him in the ark. And so when the rock giants died, God raptured them to heaven and redeemed them. Some of you are frowning. What's the problem? In the movie Noah. Noah is a theistic evolutionist, for what it's worth. By the way, Tubal-Cain was a stowaway on the ark who eats some lizards and tries to kill Noah. And by the way, there is a cult and sorcery involved in the movie Noah. Now again, this is the man that was, God said, I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. I'm telling you, and you wouldn't expect it, Hollywood has no concept of righteousness. If they try to portray a righteous person, they have no clue where to start. These days, a righteous stand against homosexuality or licentiousness or lasciviousness or moral or spiritual issues are very quickly condemned as intolerant, Nazistic, atrocious, and perhaps even dangerous. You know? The emerging church, as far as I can tell, has no concern whatsoever about righteousness. Righteous lives are not an issue before or after they're saved. Now, it would be easy to conclude from this for those of us that are saved and have a Bible that, and many have concluded it, that righteousness just isn't effectual anymore. It doesn't actually work. It doesn't actually pay to actually labor to be. It's a holdover from a past age where Victorian morality ruled, and nowadays we've advanced, we're more advanced, and this whole righteousness issue of things being right and wrong is legalistic and pharisaical, and that we should not be concerned with it. So, for those who might be discouraged in trying to live righteously and godly in this present evil world, let me just remind you of three things real quick. First of all, Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. I want you to know that one reason it's easy to get discouraged by the fact that your righteousness, your attempts, your frustrations and failures in it doesn't seem to effect any change for you or anybody else. That's one of the things, the way of the wicked seduceth them, that frustration and failure the devil uses to seduce you away from doing right. Now, the second thing is, we walk by faith and not by sight. You don't always see the effects of your righteousness. Okay? You're not always supposed to see the effects of your righteousness. We walk by faith, not by results. It's really quiet in here. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I just call you back to the last part of chapter 10, verse 25. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now, that's the title. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. I am here to insist that the righteous way is the right way. Okay? So often you hear it all the time. Christians who have basically given up the battle and given up the ghost on even trying to really labor for holiness and to try to do right. I want you to know that if you find somebody like that, they're wrong. And they may be frustrated. They may have not had success. I'm telling you that righteousness is the right way. It is the right way. And to begin with here, I should say that there are two kinds of righteousness that you have to consider. And they both apply to you. But the first thing is, there is the righteousness of God. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? If you don't get saved, there is no amount of self-righteousness that's any help to you whatsoever. I don't care how many commandments you keep or break. If you don't get saved and have the imputed righteousness of God put on you by faith, you're going to die and go to hell, and your other righteousnesses are not going to matter at all. The righteousness of God by faith is imputed. When you get it, you're born again. You get it by faith. You're a new creature when you get it. And after you get it, you're called, true enough, to live right, but you'll go to hell if you're trying to do right, but you don't get the righteousness of God by faith through Jesus Christ. Now, after you're saved, and there's another kind of righteousness that you're concerned with, and that's what we're mainly here dealing with here this morning. There is the righteous life of the child of God. Okay, you are called, believe it or not, to live righteously and holily in this present evil world. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God created us in righteousness and true holiness. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. After you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are called to live a righteous life. Your eternal security does not relieve you of laboring to live in a holy fashion. It doesn't. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. You're called to labor to be perfect. 1 Timothy 6 says that you're to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. You hear all the time about folks that fall into frustration and failure and aren't even trying anymore as Christians to live right. I'm telling you, no matter how little results you see, the righteous way is still the right way. And that's all I'm saying here this morning. It says there, it just resounded with my spirit that, in the end of verse 25, that the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The wicked are no more after the whirlwind. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So that tells me a few things, and I'd like to express those to you. First of all, I want to say that righteousness is not transitory. Righteousness is not transitory. The things that you labor in to do right, they don't just pass away. Now, I know that it seems like, sometimes it seems like you're wasting your time. Sometimes in your attempts and your failures, you look back and you go, I don't know if I was helped by my attempts. I don't know if anybody else was helped by my attempts. I am frustrated that I have failed, and I don't even know that I want to even try again. Well, I want you to know that righteousness is not transitory. Again, your attempts to do right sometimes seem to avail nothing. They don't seem to help anybody else. Maybe you even wonder if they've helped you. Anytime you try to speak up against certain things in this life, homosexuality, modern licentiousness, it seems like anytime you say a word, your voice is drowned out by a cacophony of other voices that just bury you and nobody even hears what you say. If you go stand on the street and holler at people like we do, a lot of times, you know, they completely ignore you. You wonder if they're even hearing you. Know they're hearing other voices too. It just seems like it doesn't do any good. Sometimes it seems like you're standing at the mouth of a well and you're throwing one grain of sand in at a time. And nothing changes because you're doing so little that nothing affects the well, really. Just one grain at a time. I heard somebody one time describe it as standing at on the Ganges River, which is nasty, by the way, and using an eyedropper to drop drops of alcohol in it to try to sterilize the Ganges River. It just seems to do no good. Think of all the time. Think of all the effort that at times some of you have invested in other people. Think of the miles you've driven to help get somebody to church. Think about the money that you've spent in trying to get somebody a Bible, trying to influence somebody to come to church. Think about the time you spent counseling, laboring. Sometimes you cried, sometimes you prayed, and yet, in the end, they still aren't changed. I think of all the hours of some folks that I have counseled, sometimes for years at a time in past, and you know, at various junctures, and to this hour, they have no more victory than the day we began. It just seems like all of my righteous effort seems like a waste of time. Think of all the biblically commissioned things that you have partaken in. You go on visitation, the Bible says you should. You go straight preaching, the Bible says you should. You go visit locked in folks like a nursing home and stuff? The Bible says you should. Says that's a good thing to do. You ever had a part of the prison ministry or part of the teen ministry, kids that are locked up? Ever gone to Eastern Europe? Ever gone to Mexico? You spent your money to go put out Bibles, and yet you get back here and it seems like what you've accomplished didn't affect anything at all. And it just gets frustrating. And sometimes seems that what you're doing, again, is the guy standing in the mouth of the well throwing a grain of sand in at a time, trying to fill the well. It just doesn't change. Think of your prayer life. Think of your battles with sin. Think of your testimony. Think of your fruit-bearing attempts. Think of sometimes your marriage and family where you've labored so hard to do right, and even in your personal righteousness where you've labored to do right, and it just seems like no matter how hard you try, you keep winding up in failure. With that, in that respect, let me quote a verse to you. If you'll look at Proverbs chapter 12 real quick, just go down to verse 26. And if it seems like you're beating your head against the wall in this matter of righteousness, there's something that you should consider. In 12:26 it says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." I said it before in this sermon already, but you should consider that part of the seduction of trying to get you away from doing right to trying to get you to do wrong, part of the seduction is that what I'm laboring in seems not to help. No matter how often I go straight preaching, downtown never changes. We don't see revival. We don't see people stopping by the multitudes to come hear us preach. No matter how often we knock doors, there are some things that seem to change. We have better days than at others. Sometimes somebody gets saved. Once in a while, we have a day where five or six people are even convicted. But as far as it really changing the culture, changing the community, it seems not to help. In fact, sometimes I pray and labor in my own Christian life, and I'm back in defeat tomorrow. I just want to say that part of the seduction is that it seems not to do any good. Now, I'm here telling you that according to the Bible, if the righteous is an everlasting foundation, I'm here to tell you that your righteousness does matter and that it is not transitory. If you don't see the results here, I'm telling you, you're going to see the results there. I'm telling you, you are not wasting your time. Righteousness is not transitory. We walk by faith and not by sight. You're not called to measure results. If you preach your entire life away, hey, Noah had no converts. Beyond his own kids, and there's a question about one or two of them, beyond his own kids, Noah had no converts for the entire time he spent building that ark, call it 60 or 70 years anyway. There were no converts. That righteous man preached every day off the bow of that ship, and nobody turned. I'm here to tell you that the righteous way, that righteousness is not transitory. I have another verse for you along that line. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Keep your finger in Proverbs. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And go down to verse 13. Now, I know that you know these passages, but Philippians 3:13, now watch. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, apprehended in regard to knowing Jesus Christ as completely as he could. Verse 10, as far as his goals for holiness and righteousness, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, stop right there. How bad was it that Paul failed to apprehend? So bad that in Romans chapter 7, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here's the apostle. Paul says, "I know I haven't apprehended. I am a dirty, rotten, stinking, wretched sinner. And it's really bad." And yet, by the end of his life, he said what? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." I've kept the faith. Okay? I'm trying to apprehend, but I haven't yet. I'm a scumbag. But in the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. What's the secret? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 again. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, you're frustrated about failing yesterday, we'll start over today. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, the devil will try to convince you otherwise. Your own heart will try to convince you otherwise. I'm telling you that righteousness is not transitory. I'm telling you that in Proverbs 10:25, the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You're sowing seed that you're going to see on the other side. I want you to notice something else, Proverbs 10:25. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. I'd like to say that righteousness is therefore more potent than wickedness. It's more powerful. Righteousness is more potent than wickedness. It doesn't seem that way. Doesn't seem that way. Here you have an Islamic incursion in our country. Detroit is almost gone. Various parts of the country are almost gone. Excuse me. Great Britain is completely infested. And I say infested, as in a viral bacterial infection with Islam. And so I'll ask you this. With that coming on so strong, it's just a wave. Where is the Bible-believing upsurge? The revival of the strong Bible believers against a lie, against something satanic. Where do we see that? We disagree with it here. But as far as I can tell, Coon Rapids doesn't care. I mean, where is it that, why is it we can't affect the community more? It seems like no matter how much we try, the wickedness is more powerful. It seems to just swallow up any righteousness that we accomplish. You win somebody to the Lord, the charismatics or worse have a hold of them next week. I'm telling you though, I don't care what you see. Righteousness is more potent than wickedness. Look at the homosexuality incursion. Again, the infection. Where it's just sweeping the media, it's sweeping the news, it's sweeping society, it's destroying the culture. Aside from being an abomination. And it's hard to find somebody anymore that will openly say, oh yeah, that's wrong. Now you say it. Where are the Christians, where are the mainstream Christians that are upset? Where is the revivalistic upsurge against the tidal wave of this abomination that comes in our country? Where's the revival? There doesn't seem to be any. Here we are routinely, continually lied to by the media. I keep hearing news that there are large groups of people that are really upset, but somehow I don't seem to run into them all. Here is Hollywood that gets to do anything that it wants to. Nobody ever says a word except us, and our word doesn't seem to matter. So how is it, Brother Stevens, that righteousness is more potent than wickedness? It just seems to me that if you look around, it'd be easy enough to see and be convinced that the pollution always seems to win out and that things are just made more corrupt no matter how much our efforts. And so maybe we shouldn't even try anymore. See, I just got word here this last week or so about somebody, not here, that, you know, had gone back the old way and fallen from even trying to do right. I can't help but think that part of it is that you just try and try and try and it seems like nothing's made better. Well, I want to tell you, righteousness is not transitory. And I want you to know that righteousness is more potent than wickedness no matter what you see. I have a perspective for you. Maybe things are getting worse and worse. because God is judging what's going on here. For instance, Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And because of that, God gave them up twice, and then the third time gave them over to a reprobate mind. That is God giving up a group of people to judgment. Maybe your country, maybe the reason you don't effectually see the upsurge of righteousness is because God is judging the country in its wickedness and allowing wickedness to run and infect because He's ready to judge the country. Maybe that's part of it. There's also this. Remember, in Genesis 6, we've talked about Noah this morning. Remember, things got worse and worse and worse. In fact, Noah was the only righteous man of his generation when the flood came. Now, there was Enoch before him, but he got raptured. But in his day, Noah was the only one. Just him and his family, and you're not sure about some of his family. Well, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I got news for you. If you're living in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, you're living in days of judgment, where God is judging sin, judging societies, judging countries, judging cultures, judging people's tolerance. So maybe the reason you don't see more happening, maybe the reason you don't see quite the power that you read about back in the golden age of evangelism and missions is because God is actively in the judgment mode of some of these things. He's turned them over. They've been given up. They're running with it, and they're going to drive themselves right off the precipice into hell like a bunch of lemmings. I think that's happening. But I want you to know, righteousness is more potent than wickedness. I would have you remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. If you think it gets worse and worse, it does. And there's a reason why. God's letting it get worse and worse. And while it seems at times that you're accomplishing nothing by your righteous attempts to do something about you, about your family, about your friends, about lost folks, a lot of the reason you don't see more happen is because God is in the judgment mode of our country, in our world. By the way, with regard to righteousness being more potent than wickedness, think about this. The devil fell sometime before Genesis 3. Anybody have a problem with that? That means that he has had, well, when he fell from his exalted place, then the Lord allowed him to be given the kingdoms of this world to give them to whomsoever he will. And now the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil has had basically, as far as the world's concerned, an unrestricted access to the world for 6,000 years. He's had the run of things. The politicians he wants in, get in. The wickedness that he would allow to happen does happen. Society, culture seems to get worse and worse. There have been a few upsurges of righteous revival. That's true. But think about a world where for 6,000 years of man's history, the devil has had the run of kingdoms and countries and cultures. Okay? These are the latter days. Latter days perilous times shall come. And yet, 6,000 years deep of this, where the devil has had his run of things for 6,000 years. Tell me who in the next day, the seventh day, stands on the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ. Who's going to be with him? If you're saved, you are. That means that righteousness is more potent than wickedness. And that the Lord has allowed wickedness to overflow is his business. It's your job to do right. Righteousness is not transitory. Righteousness is more potent than wickedness. I'd show you something else in Proverbs 10:25. Some things it brought to mind. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Righteousness is what God honors. Righteousness is not transitory. Righteousness is more potent than wickedness. It is what God honors. I'll give you some examples. I won't have you turn there. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God sees and God hears your righteousness. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The Lord honors righteousness as he honors nothing else. Again, I would call to your mind the Bible Noah. Not the Hollywood Noah, the Bible Noah. I have seen thee righteous in this generation. And in that generation where things were so bad, and Noah was the only one that stood up for God, maybe even among his family there were wicked men. I ask you, who in the end stood alone on the earth to start things over? It is Noah. You say, oh, you believe that, Brother Stevens. I believe every word of it. I believe there was a man, a mortal man named Noah, that one day solitarily, as the patriarch of his family, stood on this earth as the sole human survivor. That's what I believe. Because I believe that it is righteousness that God honors. And God said, I have seen thee righteous. I remind you of something else. Hey, folks, Lot. The Bible insists that Lot was a righteous man who vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? So Lot was righteous. I remind you that Lot was delivered from the brimstone. Lot was delivered as a righteous man. He had the chance to stand alongside Abraham as a righteous man and do right and go from there, but he didn't. He allowed himself to get sucked back in, and he gave up the victory himself voluntarily. But he was delivered as the righteous man. I'm telling you that righteousness is what God honors. Now, I'll tell you this. There was a man named Joseph, and his father was a conniver and a contriver and a planner, and a schemer. And by the way, his 10 brethren hated his guts because his father loved him more than he loved them. And so they conspired against him, sold him to slavery, lied to their father about it. So the liars deceived the schemer. Meanwhile, Joseph is stuck alone in a foreign land, in a foreign palace, and the Bible says that, but God was with Joseph. And no matter how many times Kim Kardashian came around, as I said last week, he said, no, forget it. No way. I ain't doing it. It ain't right. I ain't doing it. Okay? In the end, Joseph stood as second man in a foreign kingdom. Why? Because righteousness is what God honors. The effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man availeth much? It's a righteous man. So no matter how that righteous man feels that his prayers are not being heard, that his prayers are being overlooked, that his righteous deeds are going unrewarded, no matter how many times he fails, no matter how many times it seems like he's banging his head against the wall, it is still the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. I'm telling you, righteousness is not transitory. I'm telling you that righteousness is more potent than wickedness. I'm telling you that righteousness is what God honors. It is. Look in Proverbs 10:28, just down the page a little bit. It says there, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Righteousness will deliver gladness in the end. Okay? Sometimes the way things develop, sometimes the circumstances seem dark and foreboding. There is a pall, P-A-L-L. There is a cloud that, as far as I'm concerned, hangs over our country right now. You have idiots ruling, and worse, they're wicked idiots. and the wicked idiot rule over wicked idiots. As far as I'm concerned, we're a nation of 375 million wicked idiots. And you look at things, and boy, I tell you folks, you'll wonder how any we could ever recover from it. Maybe we won't. But I would call to your mind that you have hope that the rest of America doesn't have. It says there in Proverbs 10:28, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." I'd remind you that the hope of the righteous is not just a hopeful. The hope of the righteous is an expectation. In 11:7, for instance, "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. The hope of unjust men perisheth." That shows you that hope in the Bible is an expectation. I say that to say that what the wicked expect to happen, the many things that that is, those things are cobwebs and dust as we speak. The expectation shall perish. I don't care what they expect to happen. They're not turning anything into a socialistic paradise because there's no such thing. And they may hope and work and labor in that thing, and their hopes, their expectations are dust and ashes where they sit. But I tell you what, no matter what they say about you, and make no mistake, they got some things to say about you, there's coming a day soon where you are going to realize your hope. And you are going to be so glad that you got saved. You're going to be so glad that you obeyed the Bible in some simple things, that you got set on the right track even after being on the wrong track. You're going to be so glad for some of the efforts that you put out, some of the labor, some of the money that you spent trying to do right. You're going to be so glad for those days that you went out and everybody slammed the door in your face and everybody turned down tracks and they cussed you out and spit at your feet because they hated the Bible. You're going to be so, so glad one day when your hope is realized and your expectation comes to pass. You're going to be so glad that you set forth a righteous effort, because I'm telling you that righteousness will deliver gladness in the end. It will deliver gladness in the end. I'll point you to something else. Proverbs 11:18. I kept most of these close by. There's probably 10,000 other things to be said here. But I get, when you get bad news from somewhere about somebody that's messed up, fallen out of the race, quit this, that, or the other, not even trying to do right, lost their testimony, you sit and you think, how much time, how much prayer has gone into that man or that woman, or those missionaries or whatever, amongst people around the country. They're supporting churches, so on and so forth. And how much effort, how much money has been spent, how much prayer has been spent, how many tears have been shed to try to get these folks over the hump and for righteousness to matter. And look, they've fallen off. And so I've spent all this time, and I've spent all this money, and I've spent all this effort. I spent time counseling, and I spent time on the phone, and I spent time writing letters, and time in prayer, and it didn't even help. Is it even worth it? Well, yes, it is, because righteousness is not transitory. I don't care how it looks. Righteousness is what God honors. I don't care what they say. Righteousness is more potent than wickedness. I don't care how it looks. Righteousness will deliver gladness in the end. You will be glad. Then there's this, Proverbs 11, go down to verse 18. "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Righteousness delivers a sure reward. You get it, heaven? You got a mansion. If you serve Him, if you suffer a little bit with Him, you get to stand with Him on the earth in the millennium. You get to go to the judgment seat of Christ. You'll have certain rewards, I'm sure. There are many details that we don't know. See, it's a sure reward, but I don't have details beyond a certain stretch. I know there are some crowns to be earned, but I don't know exactly how much effort you have to put in. I know that if you put in the effort, that the reward is sure. I don't know the thresholds. I don't know the quantitative amounts that you have to put in before God says, okay, ding, ding, he earned this, and ding, ding, he earned that. We don't know that. So it is a sure reward, even if an indefinite one. That is, we don't know how much we have to serve to get what. But we know it's sure. And that's not a bad deal. I would rather have a sure reward that I don't know how much I have to do before I get it than a reward where he lines it up and says, okay, you can get this if you do that, and then he's a liar and doesn't give it to me. Think about Bernie Madoff. Think about the Ponzi schemes where he promised all this money and then couldn't deliver. You see what I'm saying? Hey, what we have is a sure reward. The devil will lie to you. Jesus Christ never lies. God the Father cannot lie, period. And there was a verse that flashed through my mind. Oh, yeah, don't forget this. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard. Now, I don't care what you imagine. Boy, the shiniest, sparklingest crown with the most gems and diamonds you could ever imagine. That's the problem. You can't imagine. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard. Neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men. Right? That's the point. It's a sure reward, and you don't even perceive how wonderful it is. I'm telling you, righteousness delivers a sure reward. I have one last thing to say. Proverbs 12, you read it earlier. Proverbs 12, 26. We read that the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. The way of the wicked seduceth them. That's the danger. And that's one of the reasons that people decide to give up, is because they see that there is no apparent, obvious benefit to doing right today, that you did right today, you still got stomped on. So why should I keep doing right just to get stomped on? Why don't I just give a little and quit putting in the effort, quit putting in the energy, quit putting in the resources, the money, the time? Why don't I just give in? I'm telling you that that's part of the seduction. Part of the devil and the world's seduction is trying to get you to see that you're not doing any good, so you quit. What you've just given up there is something that's more potent than wickedness, something that's not transitory. But that's only part of the verse. The first half of the verse says this in 12:26. It says, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. This is another one of those places where God is less humanistic than you are. Because you've been taught that nobody's better than anybody else. And I'm here to tell you, that's not true. Now, I will grant you this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. It took the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ to save you. Okay? I was a clean kid when I got saved. It took as much blood and as much grace for Jesus Christ to save me as it would take to save Charles Manson. You understand? So in that regard, sin is worse than anybody else's, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the great equalizer. I will say that, but I will tell you this. It is also not true that once you're saved and you're doing right, it is not true that you're no better than anybody else. Because the Bible says you are. Why, look at this verse right here. Verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. A righteous man who's saved, who is doing right, is a better man in God's sight than his neighbor who is not. I don't care if you're mad. I don't care if this overthrows everything you learned in sociology. I don't care if this dispatches your radio preacher. A righteous man is better. By the way, there's more. Look in Proverbs 12:9. Proverbs 12:9. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself. Somebody that's not liked, not appreciated because of their stand, I don't care what you say. If he's righteous and he's doing right, he's a better man than some cocky punk who runs his mouth all the time and is doing wrong. God says he's better. I don't care what you think. 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. A man is saved and doing right and has labored in his anger to slow that baby down and to put it under wraps is better than a man that gives into it every time and throws a hammer through every window he ever puts in his garage. He is a better man, says who? Says God, not me. See, the righteous is an everlasting foundation. And righteousness does matter. It does. Look at one more and I'll pretty much be done for this hour. 1922. The desire of a man is his kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. Say, I don't have any money. You're still better off than Obama. A poor man is better than a liar. The Bible says there somebody's better than somebody else. Now, here's what I know. I know that righteousness makes you a better man. I know we don't spend our time and should not and cannot spend our time comparing ourselves among ourselves. It is not wise. But in God's sight, you laboring to do right after you're saved and winning small victories, however small they be, and failing along the way, you're a better man for it. And by the way, you're better than somebody else. I'm just telling you, folks, the righteous is an everlasting foundation. There is nothing that is more important after you're saved than your personal righteousness. You're walking with God through Christ and your personal righteousness. I'm telling you, in this day and age, you go search. You go do your reading. You go search the web. And see what is emphasized in mainstream churches, mega churches, emerging churches. And I'm telling you right now, righteousness is not emphasized. Righteousness itself is hardly to be found because they know they can't build a monstrous church on holy grounds. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to judge. They're tolerant. They want to do what they want to do. They are rebels. And Christians are just as bad as lost people. I'm telling you, there is nothing more important than your personal righteousness. And so when you start taking latitudes and license with it, when you start playing around with too much worldly junk, you just fill in the blank. Too much worldly junk. I'm telling you that you're making yourself a worse man and a worse woman. And you may be frustrated because you've tried and it hasn't made any difference. You may be frustrated. I'm telling you, though, that righteousness is still the right way. I'm telling you that in the day that nobody else was righteous, in the end, Noah stood in the final day alone, the patriarch of his family, a righteous man. And everybody else was dead, eaten by sharks and fish. That's why the Lord left Noah in that ark for over a year. So all the carcasses could be eaten by fish and sharks. Hallelujah. Everybody was wrong but Noah. Everybody was wicked but him. Don't give up on righteousness, okay? I know it. You try and you fail. And you witness, and it doesn't seem to matter. Don't give up on righteousness. You live in a day of judgment. God is doing something that, you know, it's hard because people have the bit in their mouths and the Lord's going to let them run with it. You can snatch one or two here or there. But I'm telling you, righteousness matters. It's still the right way. I promise you, you're going to be glad one day that you did right, and you'll be so sorry if you go back and do wrong. If you never trusted Christ, you need to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here this morning. We come having tried to expound your heart and mind to these folks. Father, we can't care an awful lot what the world thinks. Your Bible says some things that goes against the grain of humans, against the grain of sinners, and we've not been taught that by our professors and our teachers. We come to the Bible, Father, as children, and know that you're right and everybody else is wrong where they disagree with you. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to reflect the spirit of Noah, that righteous man whom you saw as righteous in his generation. May we not be as Lot, delivered from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, only to be swallowed in time by his own wickedness and his own compromise and his own rebellion. Father, help us in these things, we pray. Help us know firmly. Help the young person here who is fiddling around or sneaking around, help him to know that righteousness matters. It is not transitory. It is more potent than wickedness. You honor it. It is not something to be trifled with. It is not something to be compromised. Help each one of us to know it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 376. Second here, and I wonder if there's somebody that the Lord spoke to today that wants to come spend a moment here at the altar alone, just with God. Happy to leave you to your own conscience and the work of the Spirit, that's no problem. Just for a moment of privacy, if you want to come, that's fine. If you've never been saved, I urge you to come. Man, folks, salvation is simple. It's uncomplicated. Put it off is the worst decision you'll ever make. Father, we're thankful for the morning. I look forward to what the rest of the day brings. Lord, thank you for safety here. There were other unspoken requests mentioned. Pray you'd honor those and bless those. Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be back at 6 tonight, 5:30, if you want to come pray with us. See you then.